I have to admit that I'm not a very good judge of what's going on in the internet world, but I do want to give my impression. I try to keep at least in touch with the Catholic world or the Catholic discussions on the internet, and it seems to me that people are starting to get serious now about praying for the conclave. Maybe I'm wrong about this, but it seems to me at first it was mostly mourning for Pope Francis, and then people sharing their impressions of Pope Francis, their memories of him. But now, you know, the funeral is over and the conclave has not yet begun, and people are realizing, oh yeah, there's a lot of people speculating who's going to be the next pope and all that. But there seems to be also an awareness that this is a time of prayer, a time of fervent prayer, intense prayer, of the whole church to pray for the cardinals who will enter the conclave next week and elect the new pope. So I think that's important for us too. And I bring this up today because today is the feast of a holy pope, Pope St. Pius V. And everyone knows what the church needs is a holy pope. We always need holy popes. I mean, it doesn't matter which camp you might belong to or whatever faction you might represent or geographical region. Everyone knows a holy pope is a blessing for the church and for the world. Someone like St. Pius V. I know a number of people have suggested asking the intercession of popes who are saints. Maybe you've heard that. So asking the intercession of Pope St. Pius V for the church and for the selection of the next successor. Okay. Well, so we are praying for this whole process in the church. In today's gospel, we are continuing to listen to Jesus, who is speaking to Nicodemus, or it seems that he's still speaking to Nicodemus, although Nicodemus has kind of faded out of the picture. But we get this beautiful summary or beautiful revelation of what God's really up to. Now, this is from the early part of John's Gospel, so early part of Jesus' public ministry, but we're reading it in light of Easter, right? We're in the Easter season, and this is a beautiful Easter gospel because it helps us understand why God sent his only begotten Son into the world, what he was really up to. And this famous line sums it all up. God loved the world. Why did Jesus come? Why did God become man? Why did he lay down his life and take it up again? Because God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. It's a rightly famous verse of the Bible because it tells us what God really wants. He wants everyone to have eternal life. And who knew when Jesus said that, what eternal life was? I mean, it's eternal life, if you don't have the resurrection in mind, sounds like living here forever, which is not very appealing. The longer you stay in this world and the older you get, the more aches and pains and more problems, you realize that this isn't heaven. We're not living in heaven. But he's talking about life on the other side of death, and that was not revealed until Jesus rose. So that's why I say it's a good Easter reading. The resurrection reveals to us what God has in mind for everybody. He wants everyone to rise on the other side of death and live forever in glory. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. So this is what we're celebrating, that the world has been saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The victory over sin and death is already won. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. That's what we're celebrating in this season. It doesn't mean, however, that everybody will automatically go to heaven or that we're already in heaven. No. In a sense, we're in heaven because we're one with Jesus Christ and the body of Christ is one. So yes, you could say we have a head in heaven. The rest of the body is still here. But it's also possible for people not to gain the benefit of the resurrection, and that's what the rest of this gospel speaks about, this contrast between those who believe and those who don't believe, those who come into the light and those who refuse the light, those who are wicked and those who are striving to live by the truth. So that's all set up in this gospel. But we're reading it in light of the victory that has already been won and offered to us, in fact, planted in us by baptism. Now, when we turn to the first reading, we go to a passage about the apostles, so very early church, who are thrown into jail and then miraculously released from jail. Now, you know, this is not the only miraculous jailbreak in the Acts of the Apostles. It happened to Peter. We'll read that, I think, in another week or two. It happened to Paul and Silas, I think. So, I mean, people being miraculously released from prison is a kind of common motif in the Acts of the Apostles. And the reason for that, or one of the reasons for that, well, first reason is it really happened. I mean, those are historical events. But the reason why the scriptures pointed out is because it's also a sign of what resurrection is. Resurrection is the release from the prison of the tomb, miraculous release from the prison of the tomb. The stone is rolled away by an angel, and the tomb's empty. It's something like the apostles here experienced. The angel comes, opens the doors, leads them out. Apparently the angel closed the doors afterwards and locked them again, because when the guards came to inspect to look for them, he says that we found the jail securely locked and the guards stationed outside the doors. Now, we don't know. We don't know if the angel locked the doors again or if that miraculous release was a kind of passage through doors. And it says the doors were open. In any case, it's a symbol of the resurrection, a beautiful one. And the apostles are living now in a new, on a new level of life, and a new awareness of what's going on. Yes, they're still in the world. Yes, they're still frail sinners. But they know that there's something greater than sin, even greater than death, and so they don't have to be afraid of these powerful members of the Sanhedrin who are basically intent on either imprisoning them or killing them. They don't have to be afraid of them. So, now remember, was it several days ago, the high priest and the Sadducees told Peter and John, just the two of them, never mention the name of Jesus again, or they didn't say Jesus. Never mention that name again. Never mention that name again. Well, not only Peter and John, but all the 12 are out there in the temple precincts proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thousands of people are being converted. So the Sadducees, it says here, were filled with jealousy. They're filled with jealousy. They can't stand it, first of all, that they are being disobeyed, blatantly disobeyed, and also that these 12 fishermen, or nobodies from Galilee, they're gaining all the popularity. That's where jealousy comes in. So they want to stop them. But the apostles are not living on the level of what's popular or who's powerful. They're doing the will of God. They've been set free from prison, from the prison of self-protection and self-glorification, the prison of sin. They're set free. And so they're going to proclaim the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of Easter life. There's a little irony here when the temple guards are told to go back and arrest them again. They can't do it by force because they're afraid of being stoned by the people. So who's killing who here? Now the people are going to rise up in defense of the apostles. It's not actually humorous, but there's something humorous about it, that the Sadducees want the apostles dead, and now the people want to kill anybody who's going to stop the apostles. It's life or death question, but not really, because Life has already triumphed over death. And there's nothing to be afraid of, even if you do get thrown back in jail, even if the most powerful people in your culture are against you. But we're going to see this, I don't know, the next day or two when the apostles say again, we're going to obey God, not man. We're going to obey God, not man. And anyone who can say that, anyone who can live with that conviction is free. Obey God, no matter what. Don't be intimidated by people with power. Don't be seeking popularity or any kind of advantage. Live the Easter faith. And then you'll be free from the prison of sin and death.